Thank you for joining us. Rosh Hashanah is coming up, and many of us are busy studying about the holiday's many mitzvos and customs. I would like to take a few minutes to discuss a topic which is perhaps not studied as much in preparation for Rosh Hashanah, the day's Torah readings. The Kriya Satorah, the Torah reading on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, is taken from chapter 21 of Sefer Bereishis, which briefly details the birth, naming, and weaning of Yitzchak, and then devotes much narrative to the eviction and tribulations of Hagar and Yishmael, as well as the dispute between Avraham and Avimelech regarding ownership of wells and the subsequent pact into which they entered. The Haftarah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah consists of the story of the barren Chana, her prayers for a child, and the joy which she experienced upon giving birth to the child, Shmuel, for whom she had prayed for so many years. The Torah reading and Haftarah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah raise a big question. That is, how are the overall themes of these narratives essential to Rosh Hashanah? While it is true that both texts speak of barren women whose prayers were answered in the affirmative, and we too seek such affirmative response to our own tefillos on Rosh Hashanah, the bulk of the Torah reading presents us with events, such as the stories of Ishmael and Avimelech, which seem totally unrelated to this theme. Similarly, there are many other miracles recorded in Tanakh in which individuals' prayers were answered with an overwhelming display of divine mercy. Why, then, are the story of Yitzchak's birth, alongside the events of Yishmael and Avimelech, as well as the actions of Chana and the birth of Shmuel, especially appropriate to the theme of Rosh Hashanah, above and beyond other possible narratives? If we take a step back and look at the developments in Bereishis, beginning with Yitzchak's birth, we can detect a sublime theme. The name Yitzchak, as is clear in many passages which relate to his birth, is due to the tzchok, the laughter, which was precipitated by his birth. Laughter represents that which is unreal, which does not coincide with the world as we know it. Whether laughter is a response to extreme simcha or an expression of disbelief, it connotes that which is beyond reality. Moreover, some commentators note that Yitzchak's name indicates that his persona was otherworldly and, as we know from the Medrash quoted by Rashi, which describes Rivka's reaction to her first sighting of Yitzchak, Yitzchak had an angelic, holy aura about him. In light of this, we can better understand the import of God granting Yitzchak to Avraham and Sarah as it pertains to Rosh Hashanah. A significant portion of our tefillos to evoke God's mercy is in the framework of his remembering the uniqueness of Bnei Yisrael. This uniqueness is based on our spiritual qualities, and such qualities have enabled us to reach heights otherwise reserved for celestial beings. We thus ask God to refrain from judging us according to natural law and strict mishpat, unmitigated justice, as this system is suited for those whose existence is earthy and relates to the material, mundane, and natural order of the world. However, we ask that those who are rooted in holiness and are really not based in the here and now world not be judged by its strictures. Rather, the special spiritual qualities of Bnei Yisrael warrant God's midah of rachamim, his attribute of compassion, as our inner potential and otherworldly qualities associate us with God in a much tighter bond, such that we are like his personal servants or emissaries, and we thus seek to be judged as such, reflective of our internally holy and elevated characteristics. The otherworldly qualities of Bnei Yisrael, as epitomized by Yitzchak and the miracles of his birth, are then contrasted in the Torah reading against Yishmael's and Hagar's performances, as critiqued by the commentators. Hagar's actions when Yishmael was sick were based on self-interest, while Yishmael's behavior represented the lowest, most base side of man. The Torah then further displays the otherworldly characteristics of Bnei Yisrael when it depicts Avraham Avinu's interaction with Avimelech. In that event, Avimelech approached Avraham because he saw that God is with him, to paraphrase the pasuk, attesting to the divine association of Bnei Yisrael. Furthermore, Avraham used the event of his covenant with Avimelech to praise God by establishing an eshel, a source or place for people to eat and thank God for his provision of food, according to Talmudic tradition, such that the mundane, earthy qualities of the story's dispute over wells were associated with an elevation of the mundane to the holy. This upward, heavenly thrust to bring all to God's service represents the role of Bnei Yisrael in this world. So too is it with the story of Hannah. Hannah clung to God and then dedicated her son to his service. And this association further reflects the otherworldly qualities of Bnei Yisrael, which we pray will endow us with favorable judgment on Rosh Hashanah. However, we may never be haughty. We must always bear in mind that our unique persona and mission are divinely gifted to us, and any self-aggrandizement on our part is an utter severe distortion of our purpose, and is thus a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. Akedas Yitzchak, the episode in which God commanded Avraham to bring his son Yitzchak as a korban, an offering, is read in full as the Torah reading on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. The Akedah, as this narrative is commonly called, occurred on Rosh Hashanah, and its theme reverberates through the mitzvos of Rosh Hashanah and permeates the day's liturgy. The shofar, or ram's horn, invokes the memory of the Akedah, and the bracha of shofros, which is recited during the Rosh Hashanah Musaf prayer, concludes, "And Akedas Yitzchak, for the merit of his descendants, may you remember Tzayim compassion. Blessed are you who remembers the covenant." The Akedah is likewise a very prominent theme in many of the slichos and other tefillos of the Yomim Noroim, the days of awe. On a personal level, I was always bothered as to why the Akedah plays such a central theme in Rosh Hashanah. That is to say, there are so many other examples in which our ancestors put their lives on the line to show their belief and commitment to God, such as Nachshon at the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, as well as over a dozen other personalities mentioned in the daily Misha Ana section of Slichos. Why is it that the Akedah is the prototype of such faith-based courage and its merit on Rosh Hashanah? Why is the Akedah emphasized so much on this day? It should be noted that the Akedah can be divided into two distinct parts. The first part ends when Avraham Avinu follows God's command and is about to sacrifice Yitzchak, at which point a malach, an angel, tells Avraham that he should not do so and that he has proven his devotion to God. The second part of the Akedah narrative displays Avraham's persistence, in which he sees a ram in the thicket and insists on serving God with a korban, even though Avraham has already passed the test at hand. The eternal promises and blessings which conclude the parsha, the Torah section of the Akedah, are only granted after Avraham brings the ram as a korban. This seems to indicate that this offering, under the circumstances, demonstrated an even greater and even higher level of avodas Hashem, service of God, than the fulfillment of the initial Akedah command. Let's explore this a bit further. When Avraham offered the ram even after he had already fulfilled his mandated mission on the day of the Akedah, his act was one of love for God. Service of God out of love, which is on a far higher plane than service out of fear, was the pinnacle of the Akedah process. Avraham could have left Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, after he passed the required test and was instructed to hold back the knife and release his son. However, out of love of God, Avraham insisted on bringing a sacrifice to show his devotion. It is with this in mind that we enter Rosh Hashanah. For, as we mention daily in Slichos, we cannot expect to be vindicated in God's judgment on our merits. Any act of transgression, and certainly many such acts, is incongruous with our prayers for blessings of goodness and sweetness for the new year. Such requests simply defy logic and proper judgment, for if we have sinned, how can we expect rewards? However, we are taught that one thing supersedes the onus of mishpat, the love relationship between God and his people. We thus ask God to recall that this higher plane of our relationship, the bond of ahava, of love, should override the logic of inescapable mishpat, such that the mishpat be tempered and we be blessed to serve God with a renewed commitment each year. We call to God in prayer for his mercy and benevolence with the shofar of the Akedah, as we invoke the merit of Avraham's love and our love of God, which can override the strict judgment which we would otherwise deserve. This is in fact the meaning of the phrase, O Yizkor Lanu Av Asason, may he remember for us the love of Avraham, midrashically referred to as Asan, which is recited in the Chazon Shmoneh Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. We invoke the love of God which Avraham displayed as we seek to be excused from strict judgment, and pray that our great ancestors' example evoke an outpouring of God's love toward us during this critical time. May we all have a good and sweet year. Ksiva v'chasima tova.